Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters and all of those watching us online. Thank you once again for joining us. Inshallah, today, for today's program, I would like to welcome our dear brother Ali Abbas for some recitation from the Holy Quran. Please help me welcome him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل إن كنتم تحبون الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله فاتبعوني يحببكم الله ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم والله غفور رحيم قل أطيعوا الله والرسول فإن تولوا فإن الله لا يحب الكافرين إن الله اصطفى آدم ونوحا وآل إبراهيم وآل عمران على ذرية بعضها من بعض والله سميع عليم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إنا أعطيناك الكوثر فصل لربك وانحر إن شانئك هو الأبتر صدق الله العلي العظيم.
Thank you, Brother Ali, for that wonderful recitation. Inshallah, if you could bear with me, there is just a few extra announcements today. So as you know, this year our program was sponsored by the Light of Guidance and the Zainabiyah Community Center. And alhamdulillah, I would like to thank both organizing organizations for coming together and being able to spread such a wonderful message and lectures during these nights. For the Zainabia community members, just a reminder to pay your annual membership dues, donate or make a pledge for donations. You're more than welcome to sponsor a majlis for the marhumin in both Urdu and English. For more details, please message Brother Mirza Riza at 248-464-4945. And on behalf of Hadi Institute, we would like to, behalf of Light of Guidance and Hadi Institute, we would like to thank all of those who sponsored a night to help with our different majalis during these nights and also the different youth initiatives that we do throughout the year. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reward you all. And if you would still like to sponsor a night, you're more than welcome to. There is some information at the bottom of the screen throughout the program. There's also a Fatiha request for Nayib Hussein, Shahid Kamar, Sajjad, Nuzhat Bano, Sirab Hussein, Muhammad Hussein, Khirat Hussein. And on behalf of all the shuhada, all of those who sponsored a night anonymously throughout the days and who really helped make these programs possible. So if we could recite Surah Al-Fatiha, بعد loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. As our nights are coming to an end, inshallah tomorrow there will be a maqtad at 9 a.m. with Brother Ali Abu Khadr. And inshallah there will be a lecture at night with Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani. On behalf of the organizers, I would like to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all the volunteers who were behind the scenes, all of the donors who helped make these nights possible, our dear brother Ali Abu Khadr for his sincere and beautiful majalis during these nights and tomorrow and the day after. And inshallah, we would like to also thank Sheikh Osama Abdul Ghani who blessed us with his true guidance these past nights. On behalf of myself, I would also like to thank Brother Ali Abu Khadr for allowing these beautiful majalis to take place, and thank Sheikh Osama for guiding and helping me during these nights to learn the true message of Imam Hussein and how to apply it to our lives now. So for our Brother Ali Abu Khadr, Sheikh Osama, all of the volunteers, all of the sponsors, if we could recite another salawat and a Surah Al-Fatiha. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Will we be on the right side of history is the question. Will we be standing and defending our Zainabs? Will we be standing and defending our Imam? Every day is Ashura and every land is Karbala. So if it's Quds, Bahrain, Kashmir or Yemen, or the streets of America, we will not be silent on the oppression taking place by the hand of our present day Yazids. Our duty is clear and we will not shy away from our responsibility. We are the sons of Fatima, we are the sons of Hussein, and inshallah we are the soldiers of Mahdi. Loud and clear, every day and every year. Labbaik ya Mahdi! Labbaik ya Mahdi! Labbaik ya Mahdi! And now we'll welcome our dear scholar, Sheikh Osama. If you could please help me welcome him with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأرضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Dear brothers and sisters, welcome to night number 9 in our lecture series. This year we are covering a topic called Timeless Truth. What we're trying to do is to examine the Qiyam of Aba Abdullah from many aspects. We're trying to look at the Imam himself, his words, his stances, but also we look at those who came with the Imam. There were a lot of other people who played very important roles in Karbala, lessons that we can learn. We also learn from those who didn't do their responsibility. And we ask Allah's protection that we not be amongst those people and that we not fail our imam. Now, I also want to thank the volunteers, brothers and sisters. Literally, without them, I could not have done this. I also thank our brother, Sheikh Ali Abu Khidr. He has been reciting the majalis for us, and that is a very big part of the program. The beautiful thing about the majalis is the idea that our youth can hear the story step by step, and not just bits and pieces, but kind of have an overall picture of what we're going. May Allah accept from each and every one of them. And also from you, our listeners, we couldn't do it without you as well. This year has been very different from Muharram. This year, we're speaking to one another from far away. But our hearts are close, and inshallah, our imam is watching. And we hope that inshallah, we're able to do our responsibility. May Allah forgive us for any of our shortcomings. Today's discussion is going to be one that hopefully is a little bit more practical. The title will be Raising Your Family. So the lesson I'm going to try and learn from Imam Hussein is Raising Your Family to be Ashura'i. How do we raise our families to be Ashura'i? Brothers and sisters, Imam Hussein's family played a very important role. Both the women and the children played a very important role in this battle. We spend a lot of time talking about the ashab, the companions, and their contributions. But literally, those who made this story special were the women and the children, those who followed him in this difficult time. And we remember the words of Imam Hussein when he was asked. One of his brothers came to him, and he, just before the imam set out to go to Kufa, he tried to convince the imam not to go on this trip. Everybody knew about the Kufans. They knew what was happening. They had seen the situation of how the Kufans had treated his father, his brother. The imam promised him, he said, I'll think about it. But the next day, he saw early in the morning, the imam is heading out. He came running over to the imam and he asked the imam, he said, where are you going? I thought you would think about it. Maybe even if it's not going to be Yemen somewhere. The imam told him that I saw Rasulullah in the dream and he told me this, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَرَاكَ قَتِيلًا. God wants to see you martyred. For Imam Hussein, once he finds out that that's what Allah wants, then that's it. But then what the imam said was very strange. His brother, knowing that this is a trip that you're not coming back from, you're not going to win this war, these people are not going to be like this, he told his brother, he said, well, why the women and children? And Imam Hussein, again, he had raised his family like this. They were also Ashura'i. He said, the Prophet told me, إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ شَاءَ أَنْ يَرَاهُنَّ سَبَايَا. God wants to see them as prisoners. They have a role to play. Without them, my story won't be complete. So for now, what we want to do is, let's make this practical. We are the soldiers of the imam. We're preparing for the imam. We want to learn certain lessons that we can get from this powerful story so that we are on the right side of history and our families are also on the right side of history. Everybody's got a role. One thing that happens, and we have to be very careful about this, is that sometimes you and I have become ideological Shia. So we're not just cultural. We know that Islam is a mission. This is true for men and women. Islam is a mission. It is very important. This is life or death for us. We've been convinced about that. Sometimes we've also come to the conclusion that in addition to the wajibat, in addition to tending majalis, in addition to spending in the way of Allah, Allah also wants to see us work on ourselves. Some people don't come to that conclusion, but those who are really trying to be soldiers of the imam, they say, in addition to that, that inner journey, that has to take place. So the believer, the mu'min or mu'mina, is also trying to work on themselves, remove themselves of their flaws. This has been an experience now that I hope that we can learn from. Sometimes when somebody is ideologically convinced, and they are attending majalis, attending programs, even going to the hawza. This also happens. Somebody goes to the hawza. And one assumes My family is also going through this journey with me. I'm learning, I'm developing, I'm getting closer, I'm realizing, I'm working on myself. Let's say we're in Iran. My family is also going through this journey, as if it happens by osmosis. What happens is that people are sadly surprised when they haven't invested in their families. They haven't done those things that Imam Hussein did in order to have a family, which is Ashura'i. They find that suddenly those things that were, these are truths, these are things we acknowledge, this is second nature, game over. The family is still. What happened? Sometimes a mu'min or mu'mina is ideologically convinced, knows that this is a struggle. Palestine, Yemen, these are issues. Know that I have to be stand and I have to be strong. I would assume my family is the same way because we're all going through the same process. But did I literally spend the time talking to them about this? Have they learned also the same lessons that I've learned? Or did I assume that they learned? Was I so busy in my other responsibilities? Which, by the way, it doesn't mean that Islam is a religion where, like some people say, no, my jihad is my family. I have nothing else to do. It's just me and my family. No, I have those social responsibilities. But engaging them in conversation, explaining to them, or doing some of the fundamental things that Imam Hussein did, those are also necessary. Because we want our families to make it as well. And we have a responsibility. Why is it so important, before we get to how, why is it so important that the family of Imam Hussein be there? What did they bring to the table? I want to give some examples of practically what they bring, but I want to learn some principles, reminders for myself, reminders for all of you. The role that women and children play in a movement. Why did Imam Hussein? Because his brother, when he heard, he was like, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Okay, you're going. Okay, Abbas, Ali Akbar, I would expect that. You're going to take the young men, you'll get killed, shaheed. And he said, no, Allah wants them to be. What do they bring to the table? I want to share certain ahadith, certain principles, remind us of the importance. And then after that, if we hear the importance of the ahadith, then maybe we'll find that inspiration to make sure that as the head of a family, I'm working on my family. That as a father or a mother, I'm not just saying, definitely my kids have understood, but making sure I'm engaging with them, I'm talking to them, we understand the same things. So we know that Imam Khomeini and the leader Imam Khamenei, these are right now, in the time of Imam Khomeini, he was our wali. Now our wali is Imam Khamenei. And these individuals, we believe, are literally being guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning Allah chooses a special person to carry the flag of Islam in the absence of your imam. Your enemies have 1400 years of experience. Every person can't carry that responsibility. Every person is not capable of literally being the face of the movement. Any mistake you make, everybody suffers. Allah. So what happens is these individuals are definitely being guided. And Allah selected pure Sadat. These individuals, one day we'll understand who these people were. One day. Even now, years later, as I, as a Hawza student, go for and just read the history of Imam Khomeini. Even stories that I had read before. Who was this man? We're going to say the same thing about our wali, Imam Khamenei. We're going to see who this man, subhanAllah, who this man was. Anyhow, my point, when they're going over and explaining Islam to us, if they're sharing a truth with us, it's not that they're on a bandwagon. I'm going to be talking, because I specifically should mention the role of the women in Karbala. Right now, I want to focus a little bit on the role that women have to play. But there's one time when, you know, oh, we're jumping on the female empowerment, you know, you're jumping on the bandwagon. Right? Imam Khomeini, not jumping on any bandwagon. Allah, Islam. Why is it so important? Both of them used to say this, that actually women are stronger in spirit than men. It works both ways, by the way. A woman, if she is determined for Allah, she can bring her entire family and more than her family towards Allah. If a woman is stronger in spirit and unfortunately she is not with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then also the same thing. The effect that women have on society is greater than that of men. They're stronger, not physically. It's not like, God forbid, now we see the transgender individuals. You have men who say that I identify as a woman. I woke up on the wrong side of the bed, I'm a woman. And now we're going to race. We're going to box. Subhanallah. Even if you're this size, physically there's a difference. Biologically you're a man. So we're not saying physically stronger. No, the role of the man, the leadership, that's different. Who's stronger in spirit? The reason is there's a hadith. Where are we going with this? Inshallah, let's get to that step by step. This hadith from Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says this: Inna Allah ja'ala lil mar'ati sabrata ashrati rijal. Allah has granted a woman the sabr and the patience of 10 men. They say dynamite comes in small packages. If a woman is motivated for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and resisting, what can she do for the sake of Allah and for her family? The effect that they have on society is also greater. When we say society, we shouldn't say that only, well, their husbands, their sons, no, their uncles and the rest of society. I'm going to mention the words of the leader about this later. But the effect that they have, if they join a movement, if they're with a movement, if they're supporting a movement, is greater than that of men. In the Advent, and brothers and sisters, again, we're learning these lessons about the Islamic Republic so that we know what to do when the Imam comes. And now when we're supposed to be there, those mothers who are people who encourage their children to stand up for Yemen, to stand up for Palestine. There's some people who are like that. They will tell their children, you have to defend the oppressed. You can't submit to humiliation. I don't accept that for you as my child. If that person grows up in that way, that kind of an inner strength. When the women join the movement in Iran, when you see the pictures of those women in chadors, that's when the movement took off and became irresistible. The masses hit the streets. Even in Karbala, let me just step a little bit back so we can see. I want to share a story from Karbala to again see that role. And then after that, let's talk very briefly about some of the things, the steps that we could do to make sure and to ensure, inshallah, that our families are Karbala'i. So there's a story that we hear before the battle begins. So the night before the battle begins, one of the companions of the Imam is a man named Nafi. Actually, I'll take a break and just have a sip of water. Nafi bin Hilal is telling this story. Nafi said, on the night before the battle began, I saw the Imam walking alone to check out the tents. You know that the Imam, there was a little trench that they dug behind there. The companions put their tents close by. The Imam is checking out the arrangement. We're going to have a big battle tomorrow. Make sure everything is okay. The Imam is walking alone. Nafi said, I was worried, inshallah, nothing happened to the Imam. We're over here in this desert. Anything can happen. He said, I started following the Imam just to make sure everything is okay. I haven't told the Imam that I'm there. I'm just walking in a distance, ready. God forbid, anything kick off, I'm there. As I'm walking behind the Imam, he said that the Imam, Nafi, is that you? The Imam sees me. He said, when the Imam recognized me, he said, yeah, that's me. What are you doing here? He said, I was just afraid anything would happen. He said, whatever Allah wills is going to happen. Then Nafi says something special. He says, Imam Hussein took me by my hand and we started walking together. Imagine that. You're walking with your Imam, your hand in his hand, before this kind of a battle. How fortunate was Nafi? And then the test came. The Imam told Nafi, it was a moonlit night and there was mountains off in the distance. And the Imam told Nafi, he said, Nafi, if you want to run, you can escape. This is after the Imam has already tested the companions in the tent. He said, escape. Nafi stayed. The Imam still tested. Nafi says, at this stage, I fell to the feet of the Imam. I'm now begging the Imam, no, I can't go. Even if I save myself, how can I meet your grandfather? The Imam accepted his answer. He says, I continued walking with the Imam, so my hand is still in the hand of my Imam. He says, until we got close to the tent of Zainab. At this stage, the Imam let go of my hand. When he let go of my hand, I'm still there. The Imam goes into the tent of Zainab. It's tense, so I can still hear their voices. The Imam and his sister are talking, and one of the lines is this. Zainab says, have you tested your men? He says, when I heard that, and I realized Zainab still worried, that broke me. He says, I started crying. I went over and I told Habib. I said, Habib, Lady Zainab still isn't sure yet. Habib got up. He's a companion of the Prophet of Allah. Old man. He got up. He called all the companions out. When he starts making noise like that, the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam, they also came out. Everything okay? Habib said, brothers, if you don't mind, respectfully, this is our turn. And then they went to the tents of the women. And they say over there, they expressed their loyalty, that they were ready, that they were going to fight. And they heard the women crying from the tents. The emotional response of the women, and they said, some of the women said that, yes, defend the daughters of the Prophet of Allah. The men were now even more charged. So that emotional element, the idea of defense, the idea that the women are standing strong, that they have expectations, how does that affect a movement? So now let's move back to our discussion. We're still trying to cover this idea of why it's so important that our wives and our children are with us, that they're Ashura'i, that these truths are truths that they also understand. We've also gone through the exercises. We all know what this is about. There's hadith where it says, Al-Jannatu, paradise, is tahta aqdamil ummahat. Paradise is under the feet of women. What Imam Khamenei says, Imam Khomeini says this, that the success or failure of a society depends on the women of that society. The success or failure. Imam Khamenei, may Allah protect him and grant him long life, what he says when he was addressing women, he says this, make a real effort to step on your nafs, your desires. To the women, he says this. Only want what God wants, whatever Allah wants. Work on yourselves. He says, if you change in this way, we will all change in this way. That kind of a role. He says, the solution lies in women. That is why they have said paradise is under the feet of women, mothers. It starts there. So now we see that Imam Hussein has this kind of a principle. And now let's look at some of the practical points. Very briefly, I mean, because there's so many elements, so many times, so many conversations between Imam Hussein and so many members of his family, whether it's children who are older, younger, daughters, sons, the women of the Ahlul Bayt. What happens is, one of the things that I'd like to talk about is the idea that the Imam was friends with them. Some people only have a relationship where it is based on formalities, meaning, let's say I'm a father and I'm trying to get my children to do something. As a father, I say, you're supposed to do this. If the person gives me a hard time, I may mention those verses of the Quran, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Don't even say off to your parents, for instance. I'm saying that. I'm operating now as a father. That's different than operating as a friend. There may be some mothers, they use emotional blackmail to get their kids to do what they want. There's another time when literally they're friends with their children. Just before Imam Hussein says, Hayhat minna dhilla, he talks about the tarbiyah of his mother. Many years later, now in Karbala, he's still referring to how he was raised. His mother's passed. She's shahida. Still remembering, my mother wouldn't be happy with this. If we can have a relationship when we're friends with our children, like Imam Hussein, let me try and share some examples. Then what happens is, even when we're away from them, not just when we have control over them, when we're in charge, when we can take away their devices, we can put them in a corner, we can, not just then, we're friends. We believe in the same things. And by the way, the Imam is not only friends with them, he's friends, like you can tell from the story of Karbala, he's friends with everyone. You have so many stories, people hugging the Imam, talking to the Imam, requesting the Imam. The love that's there, it's incomparable. And of course, our Imam is like that with us. There's a beautiful story that they tell us about our Imam, so that we, inshallah, we can feel some of the love that Imam Hussein has for his companions. We can feel some of that. There's a man named Ali ibn Mahziyar. So Ali ibn Mahziyar, what happens is that he really wanted to see the Imam of the time. He really wanted to see the Imam of the time. And what he did was, in order to see the Imam, he went on Hajj at that time. He went 20 times on foot. 20 times on foot. Hoping that inshallah the Imam is there in Hajj, I'll meet him. And he went 20 times, and for 20 times he was unsuccessful. Finally, Ali ibn Mahziyar lost hope. He said that, I'm not worthy, I'm not deserving. He had given up and he had decided, I will no longer go to Hajj until he had a dream. Like, let's say he dream awake, someone tells him, this is your year, don't give up, go again. Ali ibn Mahziyar sets off for the 21st time. When he goes, he does the a'mal, he does the manasik, and he doesn't see the Imam. He's so hurt. He thinks to himself that it's me. It's not the Imam. The Imam is kind. And he's sitting by the haram itself, close by the Kaaba, and he gets a message that you're lucky, the Imam wants to see you. And he goes to see the Imam, and it's described what the Imam looked like, what the Imam said. I just want to mention a little part of it. So the Imam gives him salams. He describes all of these things. And then the Imam said something to him that literally would have leveled Ali ibn Mahziyar. He's thinking the Imam, that he's undeserving. What did the Imam say? He says, فَقَالَ لِي. The Imam says to me, Ya Aba al-Hasan. He says, قَدْ كُنَّا نَتَوَقَعُكَ لَيْلًا وَنَهَارًا. We were waiting for you day and night. You're waiting for us. We were waiting for you day and night. فَمَا الَّذِي أَبْتَأَ بِكَ عَلَيْنَا. Why were you so late? We've been waiting. The incredible amount of love that the Imam has for all of his companions, let alone his family. What happens is, the Imam loved all of his children. We can't say that he was more friends with some of his children than other of his children. Each time you see an interaction with him and his children, whether it's him going over and embracing Imam Sajjad before he goes to the battle, we talked about that last wasiyah that he made to him, or when Ali Akbar comes back, or when Ali Akbar goes. Our brother recited what happened, how the Imam was calling out in a loud voice, waladi Ali. You see that kind of emotion. You saw the Imam and his baby. He's so attached to his child. Even before he goes to Karbala, he says, I need to see the baby one last time. And then the baby is slaughtered on his hands. So this kind of love. So again, we're not saying the Imam loved anyone more than anyone. But the conversations between him and his daughter Sakina are recorded. I wanted to share a little bit the idea of being friends and idea of having that much kind of love. Because as I said, when we're friends with our children, it's different. There's a beautiful story that I heard once. There was this man. This happened, I don't know, maybe 30 years ago. It's a good story, meaning it's beneficial for us now. There was a young man who was staying in his house, so maybe, I don't know, 20 years old. He's still staying in his house with his parents. He's not married yet. He hasn't moved out yet. Still staying in his house with his parents. This happened in Iran. And what happened was, he decided, young man, 20 years old, tonight I'm going to stay out with my friends. And he sent a message back to his parents. He and his parents were very attached. He sent a message back to his parents, tonight I'm not coming home. The messenger forgot to deliver the message. So he comes back now at Fajr, and he sees his father, and he can tell in his face his father is so upset, emotional. In the morning, comes back at Fajr, his father's still up. He doesn't know what happened. I thought I gave the message. His father told him. He said that your mother and I stayed awake all night waiting for you. He said, friends shouldn't do that to each other. That was the last time that young man left without speaking to his parents. Friends shouldn't do that to each other. So now Imam Hussein and his daughter. The lines of poetry, by the way, it's not only his daughter, his wives, there's the poetry left. Like in history, one of the poems that's left is about his daughter Sakina, and also Rabab. Just so we can kind of get a picture of how attached the Imam is, right? Poetry still left in history. So that friendship was there, that kindness was there, and that respect was there. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how many of us have kind of focused on this. The small child, before the Imam goes off for the last fight, so the Imam comes over, and he talks to the women, he talks to the children, he explains to them the situation, and the child says, take me back to Medina. It's a request that obviously you can't do. It's not going to work. We're here, Karbala. The Imam has conversations with his daughter. At this stage, talking to her, explaining to her. This kind of a warm relationship with his children. How do we become friends? Our ulama have given us some advice. This is from our hadith is from the Prophet, but then the advice is from the ulama. What happens is, this is from our Prophet. So he says this, أَكْرِمُوا أَوْلَادَكُمْ وَأَحْسِنُوا أَدَبَهُمْ. Make sure to respect your children. And of course, teach them those good manners. If you do this, يُغْفَرْ لَكُمْ. You will be forgiven. What our scholars tell us is this. Every interaction that we're going to have with our children should convey the message of love and respect. Every single interaction, how we call them, how we talk to them, even if we have to discipline them, it doesn't mean we humiliate them. Humiliating is something else. But disciplining, sometimes as a parent, I have to go over and explain, you messed up, this isn't right, this isn't acceptable. I may even have to show anger. Of course, the hadith tell us that don't discipline when you're angry, but demonstrating anger, because the person needs it, they need to know that, no, you messed up, that wasn't okay. Right? It reminds me of this story that we have about one of our shuhada. This man was an incredible individual, and he would get the troops ready for battle. Since he was getting soldiers ready for battle, he has to make sure that they're trained properly. And they said he was very strict. He's getting young men ready to sacrifice their lives. You're going to go over, you're going to be fighting, you have to learn the rules. One of the young men messed up. And the punishment for messing up was that you be disciplined. This is the army. And the discipline was that you have to crawl on the ground in front of the entire base. You really messed up. And the guy did. He said, well, that's the punishment. You've got to start crawling. What shocked the young man was that the commander started crawling with him. He's a whole battalion of soldiers are over there looking at him. How humiliating is that? Well, you have to be disciplined. The message is not that I'm humiliating you, but I'm disciplining you. So then he sees I'm in my uniform crawling, and my commander is in his uniform, and he's crawling. So that message is very powerful. I can discipline. I can be friends, but I can say you messed up. But that message can still be conveyed, as the Prophet told us, and as Imam Hussein obviously did, and we see it with those conversations, the idea of being friends and being respectful and having those conversations. That respect, brothers and sisters, also happens outside when others have things to say. So it's not just the idea that I want to make my family ashurai, so I make sure that my interactions with them are such that they always convey this message of respect and love, and I do that only in my house. What we learn from Imam Hussein in the next story that I'm going to share is that also in the interactions with others, meaning how my wife or my children are treated outside, also is another way of me demonstrating that respect and that love. One of the wives of the Imam was a freed slave. So she had been a slave before, and the Imam freed her, and then he married her. Muawiyah's spies heard about this. Remember that 10 years of the Imam's life are spent in the time of Muawiyah. One of the ways the government can intimidate you is by telling you that we know what's going on inside your house. As we saw in the trial, those of us who watched the trial, yeah, we saw in the text this, we did that. We saw this communication, and you can tell that they've read texts. So Muawiyah goes over, what's going on inside your house is happening. I know. And he writes a letter to Imam Hussein. And then he criticizes the Imam. He says, you're over there marrying slave women, freed slave women. You're leaving free women. And the Imam explains, he says, I'm following the seerah of the Prophet. We have in some ahadith that if you free someone and then marry them, there's two ajr. Her position is now elevated. In Islam, we see those who are the family of the Prophet, we see them as, meaning the slaves who were the slaves of the family of the Prophet were family members. That's why you saw that Turkish slave that we talked about before sacrificing himself for the Imam. When he dies, he's treated just like the son of the Imam. The same way that the Imam goes over and puts his face on the face of Ali Akbar, the Turkish slave, they don't even mention his name in history. The Imam does that. This kind of karama. Joan tried to leave. No, he didn't try to leave, sorry. He tried to ask for permission. The Imam said, no, go. Joan begged. And then he was allowed to stay. So he said, I did the seerah of the Prophet. And then he said, the sharaf is Islam. This is jahiliyyah. You're judging social positions based on whether someone is a slave or not? In Islam, in akramukum, in the la'atqakum. He defended his family. What's the lesson we learned from this? The idea that the family, not only inside, but also outside, respected, treated with love, honor, and kindness. I want to mention one more story of the Imam, and then after that, inshallah, we'll go to Karbala. The other one that we see with the family is the idea that the family does have a role in the decision making. This is also important. In Islam, let's say from a point of view of a man, we say that the man is the wali of the house. And we don't apologize for that. We don't say that, no. In the end, you have to have one person who finally says yes or no. The person who gives the general guidelines, where we're going, the leader of the house, the qawwam, as it says in the Quran, is the man. Does that mean the woman has no role? in the decision-making process. That there's nothing she can decide about, that there's nothing she can do. No, actually, in Islam, what happens is the woman is beloved, and when she's making decisions, the decisions are honored out of care for her. What do I mean? So one of them is the hadith. The same hadith that said that the man is in charge of his family, the Prophet said, he also says this, وَالْمَرَعَةُ سَيِّدَةُ بَيْتِهَا. She's the manager of her home. Those decisions inside, she can be making for her house, she's making those decisions. The hadith that I wanted to mention was that the mu'min eats according to the taste of his family. Right? So you have a family which is ideological, ready to sacrifice, and the father is definitely the leader. But does it mean, as a father, my children have nothing to say, what they want to do, what they want, they... Rather, the family wants to do something. It's not against those general guidelines. It's not going to harm the family. Why not? Hadith. The munafiq, the hadith says, is the opposite way. Once the leader decides, that's it. Pizza? Everybody, the family, can we have pizza tonight, Daddy? I said hamburgers. That's not the way Islam says. The story from Imam Hussein, this is from Imam Baqir, and then after that, inshallah, we go to Karbala. So Imam Baqir tells us a story about Imam Hussein. He says that some people came to the house of Imam Hussein. And they said, "Oh, son of the Messenger of Allah, we saw things in your house that were," the words they used were makruh. "We didn't expect this. You, the son of the Rasulullah, we expected your position to be higher than this. You should have zuhud." The Imam explains, Imam Baqir explains what they saw. He says that they saw some nice rugs, house had been nicely arranged. And they're saying, "This isn't what you expect from you, Yabna Rasulullah." Listen to the words of Imam Hussein. And then we see how he's treating the family. We learn the hadith, we learn the principles, and how he's treating the family. The Imam says this, "Innama natazawwajun nisa." We marry people. We marry women. He says, فَنُؤْتِيهِنَّ مُهُورَهُنَّ. After that, we give them their dowries. فَيَشْتَرِينَ بِهَا مَا شِئْنَا. After that, they buy what they want. They want to arrange different things in the house. They like it. It's within their realm. لَيْسَ لَنَا مِنْهُ شَيْءٍ. We don't interfere in these kind of small, these are their things, this is their arena. They run their house. So the wife has that freedom, she's respected, she's loved, and then she is shown that kindness. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, we go to Karbala. The hadith says, "Man arada Allahu bihi al-khayr." If Allah wants good for someone, qadhafa fi qalbihi hubb al-Husayn. Allah cast in this person's heart the love of Imam Hussein, وَحُبَّ زِيَارَتِهِ, and he puts the love of the ziyara of Hussein. Let's say this ziyara of Imam Hussein together. Assalamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati halat bifinaik. عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين لا يوم كيومك يا أبا عبد الله." If the family of Imam Hussein were loved by Hussein, it wasn't just one-sided. They loved their father.
They loved their brother. They couldn't bear to be away from him. One of the sad stories they tell is about when the family of Imam Hussein was brought to Sham. They imprisoned the Prophet's family in an open-air prison. It was a broken-down house, four walls and no roof, right next to the palace of Yazid. During the day, it provided them with no shade, and at night they felt the extreme cold. They say that Imam Hussein had a young daughter who was very attached to his father. She used to cry for him day and night. She missed him terribly after the advent of Karbala. The family would try to calm her down, but pretty much it never worked. Finally, one night she woke up suddenly and she was crying. She said, "Where is my father? I saw him in my dream. Bring me to my father. I want my father." The women had already gone through so much that this brought them to tears. The other children started crying and the commotion woke up Yazid. Yazid asked, "What's going on?" They said, "It's the daughter of Imam Hussein. She's asking for her father. He says that she'd seen him in her dream." Yazid decides to shut up the daughter of Imam Hussein. He says, "Bring the head of Imam Hussein to her." Imam Hussein's head was carried either on a tray or in a bucket, and it was covered with a cloth. They brought the head to the little girl and they said, "This is the head of your father." When she looked at the head of Hussein, she started shaking uncontrollably. She started screaming and crying, hugging his blood-spattered head. "Daddy, who made you covered in blood? Who cut your throat? Who orphaned me? Who will take care of me?" And they said she kissed Imam Hussein on his bloody lips and she departed this world. Allah la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen wa si'a'lamu al-lazina zalamu ayyaman qaliban yanqalibu.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillahi ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. صلى الله عليك يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله. Peace and blessings be upon you, O Prophet of Allah. Peace and blessings be upon you, Ya Aba Abdullah, Ya Habibi, Ya Hussein, Nur Aini, Ya Hussein, Ya Habibi, Ya حسين يا رحمة الله الواسعة يا حسين. Oh my beloved يا حسين. The light of my eyes يا حسين. Oh the vast mercy of Allah, Ya Aba Abdullah. Brothers and sisters, let us remember our beloved Imam on a night like this. On a night like this, Aba Abdullah al-Hussein was granted respite with his companions as they would recite the Quran and prepare themselves spiritually. For on a day like tomorrow, they would meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stained in their pure blood. Picture yourself in that land of Karbala. If you've ever visited Aba Abdullah, you know the feeling of being near him. Picture yourself near that shrine of Aba Abdullah, or that shrine near Aba al-Fadl, or between them on paradise on earth. Peace be upon you, O the one who was slaughtered by the Euphrates while his mouth was dry of thirst. It is narrated that the night before the day of the battle, the companions saw Imam al-Hussein around the tent. He was picking up the thorns from the ground. They asked him, Ya Aba Abdullah, why do you pick up the thorns from the tents? The Imam would say, tomorrow afternoon, the tents will be looted and the children will be running around. I don't want their feet to be harmed by these thorns. Brothers and sisters, these very companions were given the opportunity to leave when the Imam told them, it is me that they want. None of you are responsible. To the extent the narration state that he turned off the source of light so that none of them will be humiliated in front of the other if they wanted to leave. But none of them decided to leave. They remained steadfast and loyal. That's why Aba Abdullah says, there are no companions like my companions. Yet unfortunately, there came a time in Karbala when Aba Abdullah would lose all those companions. He would lose even Ali al-Akbar. He would lose Qasim and even the flag bearer al-Abbas. After the martyrdom of al-Abbas, Imam al-Hussein looked around and he did not see anyone that can aid him. He saw his companions and family members slaughtered like sacrificial lambs, while the wails of the widows and the cries of the orphans rung in his ears. He looked to his left and his right, but he did not find anyone that can help him. He began to recite, هَلْ مِنْ ذَابٍ يَذُبُ عَنْ حُرَمِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ هَلْ مِنْ مُوَحَّدٍ يَخَافُ اللَّهَ فِينَا هَلْ مِنْ مُغِيثٍ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ فِي إِغَاثَتِنَا هَلْ مِنْ مُعِينٍ يَرْجُو مَا عِنْدَ اللَّهَ فِي إِعَانَتِنَا. Is there a defender who will defend the sanctity of the family of the Prophet? Is there a monotheist between you who fears Allah and will stand with us? Is there a helper who will seek God by helping us? Is there an aid who will seek the rewards of Allah by aiding us? After reciting the heartbreaking lines, the Imam begins to bid farewell to his women. He was the final protector they can hold on to. Imagine the difficulty in bidding your Imam and protector goodbye. The woman began to cry and weep. over what the future will soon show them. May Allah give patience to the Imam of our time, Imam Sahib al-Asri wal-Zaman, when he attends the majalis of his grandfather Hussein, when he remembers his auntie Zainab. It is narrated that Imam al-Hussein said to one of his sisters, "Oh my sister, bring me an old piece of cloth so that no one would want. I can wear it under my clothes so that I would not be robbed of it after my death." Imam al-Hussein knew that they would loot everything in his possession. The Imam took a piece of worn out clothing. He ripped it and wore it under his clothes. He called for knitted trousers and tore them before wearing them so he would not be robbed of them. All of this was because the Imam knew the enemies would rob him. So he wanted to wear clothes that were undesirable so that they may leave it on his blessed body on the lands of Karbala. But what did they leave on his body? What did they do to the holy body of Hussein after they beheaded him? They removed all his clothes and they allowed their horses to trample on his body, and then they let it lay for 3 days without a shroud or burial. And all of them are claiming that they are Muslim and that they believe in the messenger who is his grandfather. Seeing his father in such a condition before he went out to the battlefield, the fourth Imam, Imam Zainul Abidin, could not take the agony of watching his father call for a helper and that there was no avail that can avail him. The Imam was ill. That kept him bedridden during the fight. He was leaning on a walking stick and dragging his sword as he could not carry it due to his illness. Sayyida Zainab was running behind him calling, "Come back, my son. Come back, O Zainul Abidin." He replied, "O aunt, leave me. Let me fight before the son of the daughter of the Messenger of Allah." Abu Abdullah al-Hussein would call out to Zainab, "O Zainab, restrain him so that the earth is not deprived of the lineage of the family of Muhammad." Zainab would take him back to his bed. Imam al-Hussein, he would then go to his tent and he would say, "Hand me my infant son so I can bid him farewell." What kind of farewell would you bid him, Ya Aba Abdullah, when he is an infant? Lady Zainab came to him with his son Abdullah al-Radi', whose mother was al-Rabab bint Imr al-Qais. He took him in his arms and he kissed him, saying, "May God distance these people from his mercy, as their adversary on the day of judgment will be your great-grandfather al-Mustafa." He took the infant and approached the enemy, asking them to give him some water. He said to them, "O people, if I fight you and you fight me, tell me what is the crime of this child that you deny him of water." Another narration states that he said, "If you will not have mercy on me, then have mercy on this child of mine. What sin does he have that you deny him water?" Some of the men amongst them felt sympathetic with the Imam and they said, "Give him a sip of water." Others said, "Do not give him water, show him any mercy." Umar ibn Sa'd feared that there would be discord in the ranks of his army. He turned to Harmala bin Kahil, a well-known archer, the one who struck Abdullah, the son of Imam al-Hasan, when he was in the hands of his uncle. And it is narrated, he also struck Al-Abbas. He took his, he told him, O Harmala, and these peoples dispute with one of your arrows. Harmala took out his bow and arrow. He aimed it at the little boy's neck. The arrow was shot. عظم الله لكم الأجر. عظم الله لك الأجر يا صاحب الزمان. The arrow struck the infant and severed his jugular vein. As he was in his father's arms, he began to squirm with pain and fluttering like a wounded bird. Blood flowed from his veins, and Imam al-Hussein took it all in his hands. He threw a handful of blood to the sky. In a narration, Imam al-Baqir stated that not a drop of blood fell to the earth. If a single drop had touched the earth, Allah's punishment and wrath would have befell on the enemy's army. Then Aba Abdullah said, هونا ما نزل بأنه بعين الله تعالى. What has befallen me is only eased because it is all in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Imam al-Hussein came down from his horse. He dug a grave with the sheath of his sword, and he buried the child covered in dust and blood. This all happened on the 10th of Muharram, right before Aba Abdullah would face his destiny. But on a night like this, on the night of the 10th, let us recall the condition of Al-Muhammad. Let us recall the condition of the woman. These women of Al-Muhammad were used to always having a protector, especially someone like Zainab. She was entrusted to Al-Abbas. On a night like the 9th, she is remembering how her father entrusted Al-Abbas to her. But what can she imagine for the 10th of Muharram? Could she have imagined that her protector would lose his arms? Could she have imagined an arrow sitting in his chest? Could she have imagined an arrow in the eye as he lay near the Euphrates River? The poet describes the condition of Zainab. On a night like this night, it's as if she would say, speaking to the night, asking and pleading from the night to prolong its hours so that she could spend some time with her beloved Imam and brother. It's as if she said, Ya Lil Tawil Sa'atak, Ya Lil Ahmil Ahatak, Ya Lil Tawil Sa'atak, Ya Lil أحمل آهاتك. لو ودعت الوليان تتولاني العدوان. لو ودعت الوليان تتولاني العدوان. طول يا ليل الوداع اشماط طول وياك ساهر. الخير ما أمل من البواكي حتى لو تعمى النواظر احسن بس هالليلة يمي ما تشوف عيوني باكر. This is the final night of Hussein, oh night. My eyes will no longer see Aba Abdullah. Prolong your hours, and no matter how long you prolong yourself, I will stay awake with you. صدقني يا ليل القهار يا ريتك طويل دهار خايفة من شباح القدر وخاف ظل مكسورة خاطر يا ليل ارحم دلالي يا ليل ضاعت آمالي يا ليل ارحم دلالي يا ليل ضاعت آمالي آيا داهر الخوان تتولان العدوان يا ليل طول ساعتك oh night prolong your hours يا ليل طول ساعتك يا ليل أحمل آهاتك لو ودعت الوليان تتولان العدوان أنا يا ليل العقيلة زينب المعروف خدري طول ما واحد شافه ولا ستر يوصل الستري لكن يا ليل اش بديا سلمت للقدر أمري دمعاتي بسن بالجفن من يطور مصباح الحزن بطفال بعيل امتحن والله ما ينحمل صبري يا ليل كافي تروعني يا ليل صبحك يفجعني Oh night stop harming Zainab Oh night prolong your hours Lon is lol in midan تتولان العدوان لون زلول الميدان تتولان العدوان
ألا لعنة الله على قوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون والعاقبة للمتقين
حسينا سلام من قلوب أنت فيها حسيناً الآن لك الأرواح طرها نفتديها سنبقى في الخدامة إلى يوم القيامة سنبقى في الخدامة إلى يوم القيامة حسيناً 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 سلام from the hearts that you reside in حسيناً for you we'd sacrifice ourselves again and again we will stay in your service until the day of judgment We will stay in your service until the day of judgment. Husaynan, 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 Husaynan. Oh, Husayn. In our hearts burns your flame We live and die by your name Oh Hussein, Oh Hussein In our hearts burns your flame We live and die by your name Oh Hussein, Oh Hussein In our hearts burns your flame We live and die by your name, O Hussein. For you are cries, O Hussein, tears in our eyes, O Hussein. For you everything we give, for you our lives, O Hussein. For you are cries, O Hussein, tears in our eyes, O Hussein. For you everything we give, for you our lives, O Hussein. Following the Shuhada, caravan of love, Mawla, our banners can be seen from the skies above, Mawla, Athar Allah, Ya Mawla, Athar Allah, Ya Mawla, Athar Allah, Athar Allah, Athar Allah. يا مولى ثار الله يا مولى ثار الله ثار الله ثار الله يا مولى ثار الله يا مولى ثار الله ثار الله Didn't Zainab say she saw nothing but beauty? Didn't Qasim say death is sweeter than honey? Didn't Zainab say she saw nothing but beauty? Didn't Qasim say death is sweeter than honey? Running from tent to tent, fires burning every tent. Running from tent to tent, fires burning every tent. We hear your voice, Hussein. Hal min nasir yansurna thar Allah. Ya Mawla thar Allah. Ya Mawla thar Allah. Allah thar Allah thar Allah ya maula thar Allah thar Allah thar Allah thar Allah ya maula thar Allah Ya Mawla Thar Allah, Thar Allah Cut a thousand pieces of my frail body Every single pain makes us closer to Mahdi Cut a thousand pieces of my frail body Every single pain makes us closer to Mahdi We are the sons of Zahra, our hearts are with Hawra. We are the sons of Zahra, our hearts are with Hawra. Surely our promise remains, so we call to our Mawla Tharallah. Ya Mawla Tharallah, Ya Mawla Tharallah, Tharallah, Tharallah. Ya Mawla Tharallah, Ya Mawla Tharallah, Tharallah, Tharallah. Ya Mawla Tharallah, Ya Mawla Tharallah, Tharallah. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. وصلى الله على سيدنا ونبينا محمد وآل الطاهرين.
Thank you brothers and sisters for attending another one of our online programs. Inshallah, we hope to see you all, and all of you could tune in tomorrow at 9 a.m. for the Maqtal with Brother Ali Abu Khudr. And inshallah, tomorrow night there will be another lecture with Sheikh Osama Abdelghani. Inshallah, if we could just recite Surah Al-Fatiha on behalf of all the shuhada, all of those who died in the path of Islam, and all of those who sponsor a nightly program. We thank you all for joining us, and inshallah, we hope to see you tomorrow at 9 a.m. Sallu ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.